Thank you, sir. As always, we give honor to God for his grace and for his mercy, for allowing us to see another day, for the wheels of our life to roll on one more time. It did my heart good to see Brother Art Carrington and Sister Velma Finner in the audience this morning. As the song we just sung said, I've started with Jesus, and I'm going to go through. I'm not going to stop. Jesus said in John chapter 14 in verse number 1, he said, let not your heart be troubled. Jesus knew that there were going to be troubles. He knew that there were things that we were going to have to deal with and challenges in life that we were going to have to deal with. Some of them would make sense and some of them would not make sense. But we were going to have to deal with them. And Jesus said, so if you're going to be dealing with troubles anyway, Jesus said, if you believe in God, believe also in me. If you believe that God loves you, if you believe that God cares for you, if you believe that God can comfort you like no one else can comfort you, if you believe that God has sustained you up until now through all of your other troubles, through all of your other trials and afflictions, do you believe that he can continue to sustain you regardless of what may be going on in your life? He said, believe in God, believe also in me. And then he goes on to say, in my Father's house, I'm not going to leave you unattended. I'm going to send you a comforter. He said, but not only that, but while I'm gone away, I'm going to be making preparations for you, so that I know that one day, when trouble is troubled, your trouble, and you have to come up here. You're going to be coming up here, right? Not have to. But I'm going to make sure that you have adequate provisions when you get here. So God takes care of us. He looks out for us. He sustains us in all the trials and all of the afflictions that we may be going through. And as I've said more than one time, sometimes when you're going through something, the only thing that you can say in your prayer, because you're so full, is, Lord, help me. That's all I got. Lord, help me. And he knows your heart. He knows what's going on. He knows the heaviness of your heart. He understands all of that, because Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, that we don't have a God, or we don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ in such a way that he doesn't understand what we're going through. He's already conquered, and he's already gone through the things that we've gone through. And so he knows when we're struggling. He knows when we have challenges in our life. He knows that we are having these things, and so he can be there for you. And so it did my heart good this morning to see Brother Carrington as well as Sister Finner coming in, because sometimes we don't realize what it takes for a person to get here. We don't realize sometimes what it takes to just come. And if you've never dealt with that, God bless you. God bless you. But sometimes it takes a little bit of something to get here. And that's not my lesson, as you can see. But it did my heart good this morning to see them there and this morning. And I had shared with Sister Finner, I said, God must really trust you. He must really trust you. Because he said, just like with Job, he said, consider my servant Job. He knew what was going on in Job's life, and he knew what was going to happen in Job's life. And so he trusted Job. And the Bible also says that he trusted Abraham. He knew how Abraham was going to respond when Abraham had challenges in his life. So the thing is does God know how we're going to respond? Or I know he knows, but how we're going to respond when we have challenges in your life. Keep, as Brother Brown likes to say, holding on to God's unchanging hand. Hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Hungering and thirsting for righteousness. In Matthew chapter 5, we should already have been there. They said, well, Mike, you distracted me. Okay. I'll take that. Matthew chapter 5 and beginning at verse number 1, the Bible says, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Verse number 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Let me read that one again. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Some of us are not very pleasant to be around when we're hungry. We can get irritable when we're hungry. We can get hangry when we're hungry. Hangry is a blend of hunger and anger, and it's called hangry. We can get hangry when we are hungry. It describes being irritable because we're hungry. There are some people that are like that. Some of us are so food oriented that we count down the minutes to lunch. How much more time is it to lunch? Some of you are wondering right now how long I'm going to be, because you want to know how soon you can get to Cracker Barrel or how soon you can get to Golden Corral. We don't always eat because we're hungry. Sometimes eating is a social activity. We eat because other people are eating. They be around us and there's food there and you start picking it up. You ever just picked up food and started nibbling on it and you really wasn't hungry? It was there. So you start picking up and eating it. There's a big difference. There's a big difference between having what you want and having what you need. Let me say that again. There's a big difference between having what you want and having what you need. If you were to visit a third world country, you would have to prepare yourself for the living conditions in the third world country. You would have to prepare yourself for not having air conditioning. You would have to prepare yourself for not having hot water. You would have to prepare yourself for an unsophisticated, I didn't know any other way to say that, an unsophisticated plumbing system. Some of you grew up with unsophisticated plumbing systems. The smells associated with unsophisticated plumbing systems you would have to prepare yourself for and deal with. When we see countries like this, when we see third world countries and the things that they are going through and the things that they struggle with, it should put things in a little bit different perspective for us. I personally believe that we take so much for granted in this country. I personally believe that the blessings that we have here, we've had them for so long that we take them for granted. It should help us to distinguish the difference between the things that we need and just having the things that we want. We have food aplenty. We throw out food. We let food spoil in the refrigerator, and we have to throw it out because we have so much of it. We have a refrigerator, and the refrigerator gets full, so we buy a freezer because we're going to put it in the freezer. We leave stuff in the freezer so long it becomes freezer burn. So we have to throw it out. And so there's a big difference between having what we need versus having what we want. Our world is filled with many things that we want and fewer things that we need. We have been trained by marketing companies to believe that the next new gadget, the next new piece of technology is a need. And they're really good at it. They make us believe that I have to have an iPhone 11 Pro, 11 Max Pro, I believe is what it's called. One of the people in my office got one. They believe that we have to have that. And that's the way they train us. They teach us that if you don't have this, then something's wrong. Our toys may be convenient. Our toys may even be useful. But in most cases, our toys are not needs. They're not needs. And so when we think about needs versus wants, we have to be careful that we don't confuse the fact that I need something versus something that I want. Oops. Hunger is an indication of an absence of food. When you don't eat, your body generally lets you know that you haven't eaten in a while because you'll start hearing these noises. And it happens in church even. It doesn't seem to care where it is. When your body hasn't had food, it'll let you know that it hasn't had food. But hunger is an absence, is an indication of an absence of food. Knowing that we need to grow in Christ, knowing that there needs to be a thirst in my life for Him, is a sign of spiritual hunger. Hunger is a powerful tool. It's a powerful motivator. When people are hungry, you can get them to do things sometimes that they wouldn't normally do if they think that at the end of this hunger, there's going to be some food. I thought about, no, I won't go there. Never mind. It's more than a vague interest in food. Hunger is not just a vague interest in food. When a person is hungry, it's not something that's just a pass me by type of thing. When a person is truly hungry. Now, the unfortunate thing for most of us, we've never been truly hungry. Never been truly hungry. We may have been hungry a little bit, but we've never had to go without food in some shape, form, or fashion. So it's very difficult for us to understand sometimes that thing. And when Jesus was talking to these people who dealt with food on a daily basis, they didn't have refrigerators, they didn't have freezers, they didn't have canned goods. Their food was dealt with on a daily basis. If you miss getting your food today, you may not, this morning, you may not have any this afternoon. And so they understood what it meant to be hungry. They understood what it meant to be thirsty. Hunger is an intense desire. We're talking about hungering and thirsting for Christ now and for righteousness. It's an intense desire. Feeding our physical body is a life or death situation. If you don't eat, eventually you will die. If you don't eat, eventually you will die. Guess what? The same thing applies spiritually. If you don't eat, eventually you're going to die. Hunger produces a drive to take some sort of decisive action to alleviate the discomfort that you may be feeling from the hunger. When you're hungry, and like I said, unfortunately for us, the sad thing is, and I've done it, we go to the refrigerator, we stand there and we open the door and we look and we just look around. From shelf to shelf, there's food on every shelf. And we look around from shelf to shelf. And I can't find anything to eat. Refrigerator full of food. But you know what? It's because we're not hungry. Because if you're hungry, if you're thirsty, I remember, and I may have told you this before, when I was about 14 years old, my mother used to take, I used to love the fish. I mean, that was my thing, fishing. She would take me to the lake. It was called Fraser Lake, and she would take me to Fraser Lake. And back in the day when you could take your children and leave them, she would take me to Fraser Lake about 8 o'clock in the morning, 7 o'clock, 8 o'clock in the morning, and she'd leave me. She'd come back and get me about noon. As long as I had my baits and a sandwich and some water, I was fine. And one day she dropped me off at Fraser Lake, and I forgot my water. And it was about 90 degrees by 10 o'clock in the morning, and I was sweating. You know how I sweat. You see me sweat. I've been always sweating. I was sweating bullets. And the man that owned Fraser Lake had cows. Now, they'd wander out in the lake. And so there was about five or six of them that came near me. Now, I was fishing. It was nothing new. They'd been near me before. But this particular day, I was thirsty. I was 14 years old, and I was thirsty. And these cows come wandering out of the woods over there, and they came to get some water. And they were about as far as from here to Brother Clyde Brown from me. They didn't mess with me, and usually I didn't mess with them. You know, we just kind of respected each other. And they came, and they wandered out into the lake. And they started drinking water. Where's Lauren? You talking about pecan pie? And they made that water look like it was the best water on the planet. And it was about four or five of them. And they just drank water. And it's dripping off their lips and everything else. And I'm sweating. And after about 15 minutes, I probably shouldn't tell this, but I couldn't stand it. They were over on this side, and so I came over on this side of the lake. And I got down on my knees. And I did this in the water, like that was going to do something. And I just kind of brushed it out of the way. And I stuck my face down in that water. And I drank it. When you're thirsty, you're truly thirsty, you'll do some interesting things. When you're truly hungry, you'll do some interesting things. The more severe the hunger, the more extreme the action will be. In 2 Kings chapter 6, you may remember the story when Samaria was taken captive and they were seized by the Assyrians, I believe it was, and a famine came into the land. A donkey's head was selling for $750. They were selling dove dung. And people were eating it. And so These two ladies, you go back and you read the book, these two ladies had agreed that they were, the famine was so bad. And I don't know how you do this, but I've never been that hungry. But the famine was so bad that they decided that they were going to eat their children. And so one lady agreed that they would take her son first. And they killed her son and they ate her son. And the other lady hid hers. Because she's not hungry anymore. She hid hers. And so when the king came by, the lady that whose son that they had eaten, she said, you need to do something about this. And he said, do something about what? He said, if God's not helping you, how am I going to help you? He said, and then he kind of backed up and he said, well, what is your problem? And that's when she told him, she said, look, we agreed that this is what we were going to do. We were going to eat our children. And that's what they did. But the other lady hid hers. But anyway, so basically what happened was the extremeness of their hunger made them do some really extreme things, take some extreme actions. Now, I know many of you sitting there and say, I would never do that. And you might not. But you don't know what you'll do. Our hunger and our thirst for righteousness needs to be, or must be, a matter of life or death. It must be a matter of spiritual life or death. Just like when you don't eat physically, you're going to die. If you don't eat spiritually, you're going to die. It's not brain surgery. The question I must ask myself is, do I have a hunger for God? Or has my hunger for God been crowded out by hunger for the cares of this world? A lot of people sit in church week after week, but they don't truly have an appetite for God. They're just here. In Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 16, the Bible, Jesus calls the church at Laodicea. He tells them, he says, you're lukewarm. He said, you're not hot and you're not cold. He said, I would that you were at least one of them, that you were at least hot or cold. He said, but you're neither one of them. He says, though, because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. So the question comes, how do we develop an appetite? How do we cultivate an appetite for God and for godly things? Hunger is natural. You're going to be hungry for something. But an appetite can be cultivated. You can learn to like and you can learn to enjoy things at one time that you had no taste for. When Rita and I first got married, I hated liver. I hated liver with a passion. And so we didn't have two nickels that you could rub together when we first got married. And Rita came home one day from buying groceries, and she had this big pack of liver. And she knew that I didn't like liver. And she had this big pack of liver. And I said, why did you buy this liver? She said, it was on sale. It was half off on sale. And she says, but I'm going to fix it up in a way that you won't know that it's liver. And she had all this gravy and had these onions and all this other stuff in there. And guess what? I still knew it was liver. But that's all we had. We didn't have anything else. And so I ate liver. I ate liver. Now, don't say you won't do it. But if you get hungry enough, you'll eat it. I ate liver. Guess what? I like liver today. Now, it's beef liver, calf liver is what I like. But I like liver today. But I didn't like it. I hated it. I hated the smell of it. My mother used to cook it, and I could smell it before I ever got in the house. I hated it. But you get hungry enough, you can learn how to eat liver. You can learn how to eat boiled okra. I'm not a boiled okra fan to this day, but I can eat it. And occasionally, when stuff's on sale or somebody gives us something from a garden, guess what we have in the house? Boiled okra. And I eat my boiled okra. I'm still working on raw oysters. That's a tough one for me. I haven't gotten it down to the point yet. But my point in all of this is that we can acquire a taste for the things that we didn't have a taste for before. Paul told Timothy, he says in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, he says, "And exercise thyself unto godliness." In other words, there are things that you can do to train yourself for godliness. Exercise yourself unto godliness. There are things that you can do to become better at being a child of God. In other words, Timothy, I just said that there's things that you can do to advance your godliness. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, he says, "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word." We have to learn how to desire, have a desire for the word of God. Our diet shapes our appetite. Our diet shapes our appetite. This is true whatever the diet happens to be. If you feed a congregation entertainment, guess what that congregation is going to have a diet for, or a taste for, an appetite for? They're going to have an appetite for entertainment. When I was at Southern States, one of the gentlemen there was there that I worked with was so concerned about the fact that their preacher at their new church brought all of these different animals into service every Sunday. And he would bring different animals, and he brought everything from owls to you name it, and he would bring it into service. And his children loved the entertainment of the church that they were going to, but they weren't getting any word of God. If you feed a congregation pop psychology about all the things of this society and today, that congregation is going to have a thirst or a hunger and a thirst for pop psychology. But if you feed a congregation the word of God, that congregation will eventually develop, just like your appetite, an appetite or a hunger and a thirst for God and his business. As Christians, we are to crave the word of God, which is God's food for the soul. Peter spoke of it as milk when he said, "Desire the sincere milk of the word." Jesus spoke of it as bread when he said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God." A true hunger for God develops from the first three Beatitudes that we read. The first one said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." One of the things that we have to make sure that we recognize and understand is where we are. We're sinful creatures. We're sinful creatures who were doomed to damnation. We had no hope. We had nothing. But God stepped in with his son, and he allowed his son to die that we could have the hope of eternal life. You go back and you read many of the Old Testament characters, and even some in the New Testament, that says, "I'm not worthy of this. I'm not worthy of a relationship with God." Isaiah said that even on my best day, I'm as a filthy rag in your eyesight. I'm not worthy of your son dying, but you loved me that much that you allowed your son to die on Calvary's cross for me. You must have thought a lot of me to let your son die for me. So he says that we're poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. He says, blessed are they that mourn. When we realize where we were and we realize our unsaved condition, then we should realize that sin is not a positive in our life. Sin is a negative in our life. Sin is something that we should be mourning about. when we sin against God, when we're not living our life the way God wants us to live, when we're not giving the way we're supposed to be giving, when we're not working or talking to people who are not members of the body of Christ, that should mourn. That should be something that we mourn over, because we're not doing what God wants me to do. And then he says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Being poor in spirit, mourning over our sins, submitting our lives to the will of God, all deal with our need for God. We need God. They humble us, these characteristics, and they lead us to bow before God with both a repentant and a teachable heart. God, I'm not everything that I could be, but I thank you for saving me. And so, Lord, I'm going to put forth more effort than I used to put forth. I'm going to study your word more than I've studied it before. I'm going to make sure that I'm here with the saints on a regular basis more than I've ever been before. Because I'm poor in spirit, I recognize where my undone condition. And I'm mourning over my sins, over the things that I've done that are not pleasing to God. And I'm submitting myself to God with all of my heart. The fourth attitude, beatitude, emphasizes the desire that comes from that humble spirit and that penitent heart. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. We must wean ourselves off the unhealthy appetites, the unhealthy desires that are shaping or dominating our lives. And we must strengthen our hunger and our thirst for Christ by developing a new appetite, or an enhanced appetite if you already have one, for it. You know how you are about chicken? When I was, I don't know if I had mentioned this or not, but when my brother passed a few weeks ago and I went home, there must have been 30 chickens that gave their life for that Sunday. And this is not an exaggeration. I don't know if I ever, even when we've had fellowships here, seen that much chicken in my life. I mean, and they brought big boxes of chicken, not small boxes of chicken. I wonder how many people they think they're feeding. And so when we left to come back to Richmond, they were trying to get rid of that chicken. And so my niece, well, she says, y'all want to take some chicken with you? I said, no, not really. And she said, well, you're going to have to eat something on the road. I said, well, we'll take a little bit. I don't remember how many bags of chicken they gave us. but they had these two big, it wasn't shopping bags, these big gallon Ziploc bags packed full of chicken. Well, even when we eat chicken so much, guess what you want sometimes? Some fried chicken. And all you've had is fried chicken. And you'll come around and you'll want some more fried chicken. Well, that's the way it should be with your relationship with God. Doesn't matter how much you study. Doesn't matter how much you come to Bible class. You should want some more. When we hunger and thirst for God, we seem to can't get enough of Him. When we hunger and thirst for God, I can't get enough of God. When we hunger and thirst for God, we can't get enough of His word. When we truly hunger and thirst for God, we can't get enough of worship. We only going to be there an hour. We can't get enough. When we hunger and thirst for righteousness, when we hunger and thirst for God, we can't get enough of fellowshipping with our brothers and sisters. in Christ. That's when we truly hunger and thirst for God. Oh, I don't want to go over there again. You're not hungry. If we're not hungering and thirsting for God, guess what? We're hungering and thirsting for the things of the world. That's the two options that we got. Many Christians cannot grow because they fill their minds, they fill their hearts with all the things of the world. Then we wonder why. Why so many Christians fall away from the church? Why do so many people say that they're Christians and they don't live their life like they're Christians? It's simple. It's not brain surgery. If you're not hungering for the things of God, you're hungering for the things of the world. It's just that simple. You're either hungering for things of God or you're hungering for the things of the world. It's not brain surgery. You cannot hunger for the things of God if you're feeding on the things of the world. Because your appetite, if you can't shut off your cell phones, you can't turn off Facebook and pick up your Bible, you're never going to grow. You're never going to grow in Christ. Jesus said in Mark chapter 8 and verse 34 that we are to deny ourselves. Put away some of that stuff. Lay it down. Because what's more important to me is a relationship with Jesus Christ. So I need to put this down and pick up that which I want to develop an appetite for or enhance my appetite for and lay this other stuff down. Because the more you pick it up, the more you're going to want. You ever seen anybody that can't lay their phone down? And we've gotten, some of us have gotten so good we can do it in one hand. Driving. Jesus said, deny yourself. In Hebrews chapter 11, when Paul was talking about Moses, he said that when Moses had come to years, that he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughters. Some things we have to refuse. He said, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Sometimes we just have to lay stuff down, deny ourselves the privilege of having that stuff. Psalms 42 and verses 1 and 2, the writer says, and the deer pants for the streams of water. I thought about me and the cows. He pants for the streams of water. But that's how my soul pants for you, God. It's just like a deer that's been running in the forest, and he gets to the stream. He's panting, trying to get to the water, and he gets to the water. That's how much I want to be in service. That's how much I want to spend some time in your word. That's how much I want to be around my brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm so thirsty for it, I pant because of the relationship that I have. He said, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God, when I can go and meet. When can I go and meet with God? Some of you have told your children in the past, don't eat that cookie. Don't eat that piece of candy because it's going to spoil your appetite. Well, guess what? There's junk food out there that can spoil your appetite as well. Junk food is usually delicious in flavor. That's just the way junk food is. Chocolate cake with icing. German chocolate cake with icing. I didn't say pecan pie. I left that out. It's delicious. But it's low in nutritional value, and it's high in fat and high in calories. But that's what you want. Why? Because you've developed an appetite for it. That's what you want. You don't want any carrots, unless it's in the carrot cake. But junk food. So while it's okay once in a while, if I allow myself to have a piece of pie, but it's not good on a daily basis. It's not good. It's not nutritious for us. In the same way that junk food does that physically to us, it derails our healthy goals. So does succumbing to the temptations of the spiritual junk food that's out there that throws us off track spiritually. There's nothing in the world wrong in and of itself with Facebook. I mean, if you could do some things out there, yes. You could talk about the Lord out there on Facebook. But you're going to be bombarded. But you got to be willing to do that. But there's nothing wrong with your cell phone in and of itself. But too much of anything is a problem. An infinite amount, or a lot of stuff is out there. Spiritual junk food that bombards our minds every day. It comes through the television, it comes through movies, it comes through our computers, our phones, books, radios, you name it, it's there. It comes to us. If we don't use some sort of spiritual discernment and selectively choosing what and how much we're going to consume of this stuff, we're going to find that our hearts are being filled with the things and the cares of this world. That's just the way it is. It's not, like I said, it's not brain surgery. Our appetite for those things will grow, and our appetite for godly things will diminish. The more time we spend with the cares of this world, the more we're going to want to spend time with the cares of this world. And that can be in any shape, form, or fashion. You can work. There's nothing wrong with working. But you can work so much that you don't come to Bible class or you don't come to worship service because you got to work. And a lot of times we don't have to work. A lot of times we choose to work. Sometimes there may be overtime associated with it. Sometimes there may be this little carrot out there, if you will, that, you know, you're going to get a promotion if you do this. And so we just work. And we spend all of our times doing that. And then when you do that, the more you do it, the more you develop an appetite for, well, I gotta work. I gotta do this. I gotta do that on my job. But the same thing applies when you come to Word of God, when it comes to the Word of God, when it comes to church, when it comes to you coming to fellowship, you spending time here learning, and you really throw yourself into your relationship with God. And the more you learn about God and the more you learn about yourself, the more you're going to want to know about God. Because when I said at the outset that trouble is coming, guess what? Trouble is coming. Don't know when, don't know how, but trouble is coming. Spiritual junk food will become your primary source of nourishment. If that's all you're feeding yourself on, that is going to be your primary source of nourishment. Our appetite for God's word will lessen, as well as our desire to learn more of what we can change in our lives to be more pleasing to God. That will change. We won't want to do that because our appetite for God, for the things of God, and the things of that are related to our relationship with God is no longer a priority in our lives. And so as a result, we don't care as much about pleasing God as we did before. Our responsibility as Christians is to grow in the Lord. In order to do so, we must keep a good appetite for the things of God, and we must avoid the junk food of this world so that our appetite for God is not spoiled. So the question comes, what are you hungering and thirsting for today? What's your primary focus? What are the things that you want the most right now? Are they spiritual things? Or are they things of the world? Is it things of God? Or is it the things of the world? Only you can answer that question this morning. What is it that you are hungering and thirsting for? I'm not sure where the lesson finds you this morning, but maybe you don't have an appetite for things of God. You had one, but you allowed the cares of this world to root out the appetite that you had for God. You don't feel like coming anymore, and you don't feel like worshiping. You don't feel like studying your Bible. You really don't want to talk to anybody. Well, maybe you realize, based on things that have happened in your life and recognizing your relationship with God, you realize that that's not where I want to be. Father, if you'll allow me to recommit myself, I will recommit myself to you. I'm going to have to deny some things. I'm going to have to turn some things away. I'm going to have to turn some things down. But I realize that one day you're going to call me from time to eternity. You've said it. You've told me that I have an appointment in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. It's appointed unto the man once to die. And after this, there's going to be a judgment. And I know that. And so because I know that, I don't want to remain in a position that I realize that my relationship with you is in jeopardy. So, Father, I'm repenting, and I'm going to ask the church to pray for me. I'm going to recommit myself, and I'm going to change my diet. I'm going to change my diet. My appetite will be changed from the just things of the world, inundated with things of the world. I'm going to change my appetite, my diet, rather. And my appetite for you will grow. Maybe you're here this morning and you just need prayer. You're struggling with some things and you just need the church to pray for you, that God will sustain you while you go through whatever it is you're going through. And maybe you're here this morning and you're not a member of the Lord's church, one church you can read about in your Bible. The Bible says that Jesus tells us to come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and you will have, meek and lowly heart, and you shall find rest unto your soul. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And so if you're here this morning and you're not a member of the church you want to be that you read about in the Bible, the church that Jesus Christ is going to come back for, the Bible says that there's one way, and in that one way there are five simple steps. Hear and learn of the Father. We talked this morning about how much God loved you, how God loves you, and how God sustains you. And the Bible says, while we were yet in our sins, in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, yet in our sins, Christ died for us. The fact that you understand that Jesus Christ loves you that much, and you're willing to believe that yes, somebody does love me. There are some individuals that don't believe that anybody loves them. God said, I love you. All this I've done for you, yeah, I love you. And so you believe that Jesus Christ does love you, that God does love you. You believe that Jesus Christ is indeed God's Son. And be willing to repent, turn away from those things that you know that are wrong, that you know that are not according to God. And you won't know everything until you spend some time in the Word of God. We're constantly learning. Be willing to turn away from those things. Confess before this assembly that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and be willing to be buried in the watery grave of baptism, where all of your sins will be forgiven. God will send you His Holy Spirit that will help you and enable you to live the life that God has called you to. And then He'll write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so when your day comes, that you are called from time to eternity, you would hear God say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. If you're subject to the invitation, please come as together we stand and as we sing.
Come from the loathsome way of sin, hide you in the blood of Jesus. Come for the Lord.